Father, we just thank you for, like we just talked about, for youth camp, just making it successful, being able to reach 40-some kids with your love, and just being able to teach them more about you so they can go home and go into their environments knowing more of who you are, to be comforted and protected by you. We just thank you for protecting that camp with weather, with people, with injuries, with whatever it is. You protected us, so thank you. We want to pray for our church this morning. There's many people that are out on vacations and on the way home, traveling, and just coming back, as July just seems to be so full of vacations and whatnot before August starts and reality gets back into so many homes with school starting and throwing kids into tough situations. We just pray that you can help us to focus on that a little bit more, that things are harder maybe sometimes than what they look like or what they seem. So we just pray that as a church you can help us to step up and be here for our community, be here for our kids, be here for the parents that are struggling to do the right things with their kids or whatever it may look like. I just pray that you can use this church mightily in this community to be able to do that, to just step forward and help. We are going to, as a church, just ask you and pray publicly, if you will, for music for this church. We don't know what it looks like. We don't know who it is, how it may be, but we're ready to see you answer our prayers. We're ready to ask for just something that you can provide with music and somebody that can lead worship and do worship in this church to help to just help with that outreach. So I don't know what that looks like, but you do, and we're here ready for whatever you've got for us. Father, we just want to pray for the kids downstairs as we just learned through so many camps and so many dealings with children that they're all struggling. They all have their reservations, their hurts, their shame, their guilt, whatever it is. They're all dealing with things that we deal with. And we just pray that you can help comfort them this morning down there. You can help teach them. They are just as much as this church as we are sitting up here. So we just pray that the Holy Spirit, you may work on those kids. You may allow those kids to have their ears turned on and truly hear your word and listen to your word and learn from your word. So when they leave this building, they can go out and they can affect their kids when they go back to school, their friends, their teachers. When they get into their homes, they can affect their parents. And we just pray that for us as we're up here today, and we're going to go through these attitudes that we need to have to live a life for you, that we may take something from this, that we just may glean something from this that is real, and that we can take and we can change our life the way that we walk through our life every day, that it can be meaningful for your kingdom, not for ours. And I just pray that if there's anything that I say that is muddy, that needs to be cleared, that the Holy Spirit, you may just clear it. You know what we need to hear this morning, including myself. So let me step aside, and you just work in this building this morning. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're going to continue on. We got cut off early, and we'll try to make it through this morning. In Matthew chapter 5, if you just want to follow along, we'll just start right at verse 1, and we're going to read through verses 16. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, so this is what's cool with this, is these are Jesus' words to you. Okay, so when you read this, this is, you want to know if Jesus talks to you or if God talks to you, this is it. This is real. These are words that portrayed right out of Jesus Christ's mouth that are to be used for our edification, our teaching, our learning on how we go to our day. So this is real. This is the words that Jesus spoke. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you, You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Okay, so we're going to just jump in on verse 3. We covered the first part of chapter 5 a couple weeks ago. And we got a little bit into this, but we're just going to start over in verse 3. So verses 3 through 12, it's talking of what God's kingdom is. And when we go through this, having the mindset that this is the requirements of God's kingdom. God's kingdom looks a whole heck of a lot different and is organized a whole heck of a lot different than what this world is. And that's why it's saying what it's going to say. When you do this, it's this. When it's this, it's this. And that's going through the layout of God's kingdom. It's far different from what we're used to as our lifestyle and what this world counts as normal. What our lifestyle says is normal, what the people we're around say is normal, what our government says is normal, whatever says is normal, it's going to be far opposite of what God says is. So verses 3 through 11, they all start with blessed. Blessed, again, is to share God's happiness. It's to have no cares or no worries. It's sharing in the happiness of God. So you could say, well, what about this? What about this if I act this way? And we're going to get into the persecution of all this stuff. It's not having a care or a worry about that because it's doing what God wants us to do. So verse 3, poor in spirit, is to come to God with nothing to offer. Why would we want to come to God with nothing to offer? Number one is because He's the creator of everything. He needs nothing. He doesn't need anything. Number two, it shows that we have complete reliance on Him. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, it says that we have been made complete in Jesus. We're complete, meaning we don't have anything to offer Him. Jesus already did it all. So we come to Him. We don't have to try to do this or do that in order to come before Him or come to Him. It's nothing. We just come to Him with nothing to offer. Okay? If you want to write something down, if you write things down, we bring and give nothing, but we get it all. That's what it is. We can bring nothing to Him, yet in return we get it all. That's God. That's Jesus. We have nothing that we can offer. But we get eternity. We get everything. We get the grace, the mercy. We get all the blessings that God bestows on us. And yet we have nothing to offer, yet we just get it. God wants us to show up, hands open, not dependent on ourselves. It's humility. God cannot and will not exalt you without being poor in the Spirit. If we come before Him with things to offer and thinking we're going to do it this way for Him, we're going to do it this way for ourselves, to make Him look better, but it's us that's doing it, it's us that's in the way, He's not going to exalt that. It's not going to be done the right way. 1 Peter 5, 6 says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you at the proper time. At the proper time sticks out because it may not be on this life. It may not be in this time. He's going to exalt us. He's going to say it, but it's going to be on God's time. So when you just say, I don't want to do it anymore, I just get tired of doing this. I get tired of standing up here every Sunday morning. I get tired of doing stuff with the youth all the time. I get tired of having to try to live this way. But God said He's going to exalt you for it. But it may not be right now. It'll be worth it someday. I don't know how that's going to look, but God says it's going to be that way someday. The rest of these verses, so if you look at verses 4 through 11, the rest of these are not possible without first coming to God. So if we don't first come to Him and say, I've got nothing to offer, here I am, use me, deal with me like I am, whatever you have to do, I have nothing for you, God, the rest of these verses are possible. But if we are in the way of that, if we are in the way of what God wants to do with us and use us like, these aren't going to be possible because our self is going to be in the way. We have to get rid of ourselves, just like we talked about when we covered in Colossians, that we have to circumcise that flesh and put it away. We have to cut ourselves off, and we have to come before God and say, here I am. I'm out of the picture. I'm here for you. Then these are possible, okay? We say these will be impossible without being humble. If we desire to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as it's written in 2 Peter 3:18, we have to find humility first. How do we grow in the grace and knowledge? I want to. Isn't that what we want to do? Isn't that what we're here for? Isn't that why you got out of bed and came in here this morning? Isn't that why you put on the back burner whatever it is you need done today, but yet you're still here? Isn't that why you came to youth camp? Isn't that why you go to church on Thursday nights? It's because you want to know more? Isn't that the goal of what we want? It's listening to the teaching and instruction of what Jesus' kingdom is like. Jesus is telling us in these next verses what we should live like. So if we want to grow in that grace and knowledge, it's right here. He's giving us that right now. These next verses are going to show what that is. So verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. It's seeing our spiritual poverty. See the things that God sees and is saddened by. God is saddened by sin and the ugliness of the world. Are you blinded so much as not to see the things around you? Are we so self-consumed with ourselves that we don't see the hurt around us? We get a cheat because it's fresh in our head at youth camp. We see the saddened people that are around us because children show it. You at work are around people that you know are sad and brokenhearted. Do you do anything for them? Do you care for them? Do you try to help them? Do we see the things that God sees in people? Verse 5. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. And this, I think, sometimes gets taken out of context as being all powerful and whatever. God says, I'm going to be powerful, so I'm going to inherit the earth. It's a power that is under control. What do you mean by under control? It's submission of my will to God's will. God gives us the power and the authority to make our own decisions. He doesn't force us to make good or wise or healthy decisions for ourselves or those around us. How do we come off to those around us? Do we govern our power and channel it in the right direction? We need to use the power that God gives us to combat the world that's around us. That's what it's for. God gives us that ultimate power that we have. He gives us that freedom, that power, that authority to run our life however we want to. Yet how do we do that? Do we do it for our self-gratification and our self-glory? That I can use my power and my skills in whatever way I can do to advance my kingdom on this earth? Or do I hold that back like a governor, like on a four-wheeler or a ranger or whatever, a snowmobile, whatever, they got a governor on them. They won't let all that power go because sometimes it's harmful. It's like an animal. There's some very big animals that they train to release their power when needed. But they're training it to hold that power back. That power's there in that animal. It can be used at any time. Yet the trainer is training that animal to hold that power back and use it when it's necessary. Use it when it's intended for. When is our power needed? It's needed when we need to combat the enemy in this world. God gives us that power. He gives it at our full disposal. Use the power that God gave you to overcome the evil things in this world. That's what we have the power for. The power is not for us to see how much money, how much gratification, how much whatever we can gain in this world. That's not using our power the correct way. So he says, inherit, and it's not speaking of salvation, obviously, we know that. We know salvation is a free gift from God, that's Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. We're not having to work for that, obviously. Colossians 3:24, God says we have an inheritance. Hebrews 6:12, God says to do something. Don't be lazy and squander it away. God gives us that inheritance. He gives us that power to be able to overcome the things of this world. And we'll gain what? We'll gain an inheritance. We'll be able to live this life abundantly like it says in John 10:10. We won't be able to have this life and live this life abundant if I don't have the power to overcome the evil things in this world. This life's going to suck. I'm going to be miserable. Everything's going to be a catastrophe. Everything's going to be a problem. Everything's going to be an issue if I don't use that power that God gave me to overcome that thing. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Hunger and thirst. We need to be hungry for what pleases God. We all know what it is. We do. Every one of us, we know what it is that pleases God. When we're in that situation and we make a choice, we need to be hungry and crave the things that please God. What on earth is able to satisfy your craving? We've all tried something. We've all tried things, people, problems, issues, substances, whatever. We've all tried it. And if you're honest with yourself, has that ever curbed that craving? Has that ever stopped that craving? It hasn't, because it's not the answer to that craving. Crave the things of God and you will be satisfied. That's what it says. It says, for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Don't crave the unrighteous things in this world. Crave the righteous things of this world. You want to be satisfied? You want to get rid of that hole? You want to feel like you have a purpose and you need to do something and you can do something? Quit going after the unrighteous things. What's unrighteous? Whatever glorifies this world instead of God. So whatever you're doing in this world that is to glorify yourself or this world or your kingdom here on this earth, and it's not glorifying God, you're never going to be happy. It don't matter how hard we try. We will never be happy. We will never be satisfied. We're going to be hungry for more power, more money, more this, more that, whatever it may be. That's what we're going to hunger after, because that craving is never going to be satisfied. The only way we're going to be content in the life that we're in and realize that we are here for God's purpose, to use us however He wishes, is to crave Him, the things that are righteous in His eyes. You'll feel complete. You'll feel like you have a purpose. You'll feel like there's meaning in your life. You'll feel like there's something good to do in your life. You'll be able to see the things that it is that God is showing you we need to be able to do. How do we crave those things? It's what we're looking at in verses 3 through 16. That's what the righteousness is. Jesus is what? Again, He's telling us how to live for His kingdom. He gives us the answer. You say, well, how do I do it? How do I crave it? Live it. It's right here. It's not going to come from me. It's not going to come from the things I know. It's not going to come from the things somebody knows. It comes from what Jesus Christ is telling you right here in these verses. That is how you do it. You want to fix that hole in your life? You want to fix that problem? You want to do whatever it is that you can't get over, that hurdle that you just keep running into that you can't get over? It's right here. This is it. Craving the things of unrighteousness leaves us unsatisfied and hungry for more self-gratifying things that just leave us empty and searching. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Merciful is being loyal to God. Show mercy to others. Stop judging others. Extend the mercy that God shows you. That's a step. They treat me like crap. They're wrong on everything that they say about me. So, show them mercy. They're lying. So, show them mercy. They're screwing somebody over. So, show them mercy. That's what He says. There's no justification that we can do to make things not show somebody mercy. Whatever it is, it's right here. Be merciful. Verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Pure in heart. It's pure. It's unmixed. We can't have sin mixed within our heart. We need to repent. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. You want to get along with people? Repent. Forgive them. Put the self-righteous attitude aside. You know what's cool about the word righteousness? It's an awesome word, righteousness. We think it's good. Put a word in front of it and it totally changes. Put self in front of it. You're self-righteous. Look at how it changes that word. Get rid of the self and crave the righteousness of God. Quit craving the self-righteousness of the things that we think we deserve and the things that we think we're entitled to. We will not see God when we're clouded by sin. Pure in heart is honest, authentic, real, and raw. God can see through the crap. We need to quit playing games. It's time that we come before Him and we're raw. What is it when somebody's raw and just real with you? It hurts, but it's real. It's meaningful. It changes you. That's what God wants. When we come to Him pure in heart, when we're pure, we're not clouded by the ugliness of sin and the things of this world. We're pure, honest, real, and raw right before Him. That's what He wants. We need to check our motives on why we do what we do or say what we say. Is our motives in line with the things of God? Is my heart pure? Or am I doing this just so I can have this angle on that person? Am I doing this just so that person will do this for me in return? Am I doing this just so people will notice me and think more of me? Are my motives pure? Everything we should do, we need to check our motives because our human nature is ugly. We have to check our motives and why we do what we do. It's one of two things. Our motives is for our self-righteousness, or is it seeking God's righteousness? What are we trying to do? Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they should be called sons of God. The business of a Christian is to make peace, period. We need to resemble God. God made peace by sending Jesus Christ for us. He bridged that gap. He made peace because He can't have peace with sin. So He made Him who knew no sin to be sin to have peace so we could all experience that peace with God. We are to resemble that. We as Christians and followers of Jesus, as Jesus tells us here, is we're supposed to make peace, not disrupt it, not disturb it. Spreading Jesus to those around you in the world, how effective will that be if we're always looking to make things more difficult for someone? What's the point of being a peacemaker? Because if we disrupt it, we disrupt Jesus in their life. But if we can make peace to people, we can get along with people when it's tough, we can set ourselves aside and do things with family members, do things with friends that we don't want to do, how are they ever going to know Jesus if we don't show them that love and that peace? How will they see it? If that's what God needs to use us for, how are they going to see it? He doesn't call us to butt heads with these people, to call them out and tell them they're idiots and that they're wrong. He says to be peacemakers. It doesn't mean you have to agree with what they mean or what they're trying to do or whatever their agenda is. But He calls us to make peace with it. Make peace with it in your soul that you're okay talking to that person, knowing that their agenda is totally different than yours. But by you making peace with that situation with them, you reflect Jesus Christ to them and they get to see Jesus Christ in you. That may be the only hope of Jesus that they have. But we're too self-righteous and arrogant. And remember, we had to have the humility thing figured out before any of this can be done. You got to have all that in line. Because if we're too self-righteous and we can't humble ourselves, how are we going to go into a situation where we're called to make peace upon that situation? We're going to blow it up because we want to prove our point. We want to prove ourselves. We want to make everybody seem like it is we know what's going on and not them, and they're just a bunch of idiots. That's not what God calls us to do. Verse 10, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Persecuted. We will lose and be subjected to the world's persecution for following and proclaiming Jesus in our life. If we live out verses 3 through 9 or 3 through 12 here, if we live this out, your people around you will persecute you. It's guaranteed. Because these ways are God's kingdoms, not the world. So what's the world going to do when you go against what they say is right? What does somebody do to you when you just say that they're doing something wrong? What do you do to somebody when they say that you're wrong? Usually blow a rod. And you have to prove why it is that you're right. But God says you can't do that. We've got to be peacemakers. Make peace with that situation. The world is going to be hostile towards us if we live this way. You want to get punched in the gut this morning? Is the world being hostile to you? Because if it's not, maybe you need to check your motives and why you're doing what you're doing. If you have no hostility in your life and everything's fine in the world's eyes and hunky-dory, and there's no issues, there's no persecution, there's no family members calling you a Bible freak or a Bible thumper, or there's nobody that wants to be around you because you bring up the name Jesus and because you live your life a different way, maybe you should check your motives on why you're doing what you're doing in this life. Hebrews 11, chapter 36 through 40. It's going through, we're not going to read it, but it's going through a bunch of things with faith. And Hebrews 11 is the heroes of faith. And it goes through and it gives all these examples and all these people are talking. And in verse 36 it says, men of whom the world was not worthy. If you live your life like you're supposed to, and the faith that you have, God says that there's men in this world that are not worthy of that. Whose approval are you seeking to be worthy of? Are you okay with that? Are you okay knowing that on your gravestone it might not say that you were worthy in the world's eyes? Because of all of eternity, it don't matter what that gravestone said. Whose approval are you seeking? If you're willing to be rejected by man to be accepted by God, the kingdom of heaven is yours. If you're willing to be rejected by man to be accepted by God, the kingdom of heaven is yours. Matthew 25, 21. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Will you hear that? Persecution can be good because it takes our eyes off earthly rewards and our attitudes, and it serves as an example to others. Verse 11, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Who am I living for? Am I living for Jesus? Did he say that blessed are you when you are persecuted and people say things to you because of what you're trying to do in this world and establish your kingdom and make your job better, and oh, they insulted me because I drive a new car, or they insulted me because I live in a house that's like that, or they, is that what he's saying? Blessed are you when you're persecuted because of me, on my behalf, says Jesus. Oh, but you got to feel sorry for me because I live this way. I think you said it one night. How'd you word that? The people that feel sorry for themselves, what do you tell them?
Basically, you're saying that God provides for them. You left them hanging to dry. You don't feel sorry for anybody because God has everybody exactly where they
are. Right. Yeah. Don't feel sorry for me. God has me placed where He's wanted. where I'm needed to be, God has placed me there. It's just like them kids at camp that we look at and we know that they're in a broken home and they're in a crappy situation. It's not for us to feel sorry for them. We're supposed to help them and encourage them because God has them placed there for a purpose. God has them designed to be in that life. He made them born to them parents, whether them parents are around or not, or however them parents are. It's irrelevant. That's what God has them to be. So don't feel sorry for them. Encourage them. Be there for them. Help them. Find out what it is that God's trying to do. That's in our life. If we're stuck in that rut, poor me, feel sorry for more Eeyore attitude, it's not God's fault. What's our motive? Is our motive to have people feel sorry for you? Or is our motive to take what God has given you, whatever the situation looks like, and glorify Him through it? So who are we living for? Verse 12, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. A serious effort to live out these traits is bound to create opposition. They should challenge the way we live every day and reflect more Jesus in our life. How can you be glad and rejoice in that? How can I be glad when I'm being persecuted, when I'm being left out, ignored, shamed, or wrecked? I rest on the fact that Jesus Himself just told me that my reward for putting up with it and living things out in a way that brings honor and glory to Him will be great in heaven. That's why it's all worth it. Why do we need to strive to live these ways? Why do we need to live in a way that's opposite of this world? Because of what He just said. Your reward in heaven is great. I don't know what that is. He don't tell me what it is, but He just said it's great. Do we trust Him that it is? Are we willing to gamble that? Are we willing to go all in and say, I'm going to live for you? I don't know what the reward is, but you tell me it's there. I don't know what it is. I'm going to do it. Or are we going to sit back and say, I don't know. I don't know what that reward is. I don't know if I really trust you. I don't really know if I am really true in this. I mean, it all sounds good, and I believe in you, and I've made that decision to follow you, and I'm okay with heaven, but I'm not okay with living all in because I don't want to look weird in the world's eyes. Okay. What's He going to say to you? Well done, my good and faithful servant. Or what else is He going to say? He's going to announce us before His angels one way or another. We got one choice. Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is revealed to us, that is to be revealed to us. There it says it again. We have a choice. We can either believe what it says or not. There ain't going to be nobody that forces you to make that decision to change your life. And there's going to be no do-overs. When we get there and we see what that reward is and what maybe it would have been for us, we can't say, wait, God, now I'm for real. I'm serious. I'm going to go down and I'm going to live for you now. There's no elevator to push a button and take us back down. We're there. He says, I'm glad you're here. I am. I'm glad you're here. We're together in all eternity. But I'm not going to allow this because you didn't take me serious. Verse 13, salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. The impact you will have on those around you because of living out verses 3 through 12. That's what salt is. That is why you're the salt of the earth. Salt preserves. We look at meat as an example. The world is meat, and without salt to preserve it, what does it do? It rots. It's stinky. It's gross. It brings sickness and illness. If I go outside today in the heat and I just throw a raw chunk of meat out there, what's it going to do? Salt can preserve that meat. God just called you to be the product that preserves the people that He created. What effect are you having on people's souls? Are you okay watching them bake in the nasty heat and the direct sunlight, rotting, while you take care of yourself? Salt brings us right into verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. A light has one job. What's a light's job? It's to illuminate. That's it. That's all it's for. If I flip the light switch on, I'm illuminating. That's all I'm doing with the light. It's got one job. And what God just say you are? You're a light of the world. You are meant to illuminate this world. You are meant to be the salt and illuminate those in the darkness. That is your job. How can I do that? He just told me. Verses 3 through 9. There's your instruction manual. He just gave you the answer. Verses 15 and 16. We'll start back at 14. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand and gives it light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. To be a hidden light is to be opposite of what God created it to be. It's not what God created us to be. We need to let our light shine before men. But I'm just going to sit in my basement and read my Bible all day, or if that's what you want to do. Or I just want to go live on the hillside of a mountain and have nobody bother me. I just want to get away from everything. I don't want reality to be real. Them kids were saying, I don't want to get out of this van and I don't want to go into my darkness. Them kids had their batteries charged for the last 2 weeks. They have a choice to flip their switch on and walk into that darkness that they don't have a choice. They're going into it whether they want to be in it or not. You're going into it whether you want to be in it or not. You live in it whether you want to live in it or not. But it's your choice to flip that switch. Do you want to be the light in that dark? Or are you okay just going in the corner and sitting there and not having any effect on anyone around you? We need to get out there where people need to see the light. Have you ever been in the dark? You're trapped. You feel alone. Nobody's out there for you. Cold, dark. You just scream for somebody to save you, somebody to help you. There's some people all around us. And all it takes is you turning your switch on. I can't turn it on for you. There ain't nobody next to you that can turn it on for you. It's your choice. That power that we covered, that power that we hold, the power that you have is to make the decision to turn your light on. And that power will come forth and shine out into that darkness that's around you for the people who depend on you to be their light, because they don't know where else they're going to get it from. They need you to be Jesus to them. They need to know Jesus, and you need to tell them who He is. That's being the light in the dark. There are so many hurting people that need to know that, and yet we just walk by on our own path and we don't even care. First Thessalonians 5:5, for you are all children of the light, children of the day. We are not of the night or the darkness. Colossians 1:13, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Verse 16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your heaven. To be good works, God needs to be in them. They are things that benefit others and bring glory to God. We need to be glorifying God, not ourselves. It goes all the way back to the very first verse of being humble. We need to bring glory to Him. How do we bring glory to Him? You live this way and you turn on your switch. When you walk out of here and you walk into your dark week, Because it's going to be dark. Spiritually, it is dark. We live in a dark world, spiritually speaking. And it's getting worse by the day. But it's because Christians won't use the power that God gave them to flip their switch. Light chases away darkness. What does light do to bugs that are flying around in the dark? It attracts them. You be a light, you walk this way, you will attract people. Some of it will that you attract will be bad. You will be persecuted for some of it. But God will far outweigh the bad with the good. Father, we thank you for this time this morning. We thank you for such great instructions that you give us to live our life. We feel like we struggle so much to try to figure out what it is that you need us to be doing and how we need to be doing it. But you gave us the answers right here. The simple answer of humility. Putting ourselves aside. Put that self-righteousness away and turn it to your righteousness. How do we come after you? It's to focus on you. It's to check our motives. It's to put ourselves aside. To cut away that ugly sin and that ugly fleshly just wants and needs that we think run our life and that we think we can't live without. Help us to cut it off and be new, Father. You tell us that we're created new in you. That we're created in your image. That we're made complete. We have nothing more. We lack nothing. So it's time for us to show up. Allow us to flip that switch so the Holy Spirit can take over. It's not our job. We're not the ones that are the light. You are the light. But it's our job to be able to turn that on so people can see you. So I pray that you just help us this week as we go out of here to be a light in such a dark world that we're surrounded by. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.